And thank you for joining me in prayer. I'm excited for what we get to talk about today. Today is a standalone message. We finished up a sermon series last week called Really? We started on Easter. We looked at some things that kind of can cause us to scratch our heads or maybe even make us doubt the faith. And so we worked through several cool things during those weeks. We're about to start a new sermon series next week on the parables of Jesus. But today I thought, let's just talk about something specific and just for today. And so today's message is called Up to Us. Up to Us. Today we're going to be looking at some stuff that we must do as Christians and that God wisely does not do for us. And we're going to look at three things this morning that I have found really can trip us up in our spiritual growth. But if we can kind of wrap our heads around these issues and begin to employ some good decisions in our lives, we're going to see a lot of good things happen. Now, when I say up to us, I want to make sure that you're hearing something loudly and clearly, though, right from the beginning. Our salvation, not up to us. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, making God love us, not up to us. None of that is what I'm talking about. But what I do want us to consider is making the world a better place, actually receiving the gifts of grace and growth that God gives us, making wise and healthy choices as He lovingly directs us. These things and more, they are up to us. Our day-to-day living and how we work out our faith, that really does find, we do find that is up to us. So these are three things that you and I simply need to get good at, but what God wisely will not do for us. Each of us confronts these realities that I'm talking about this morning, and we will be stymied in our spiritual growth as we keep bumping up against these realities until or unless we work through them. And I see it all the time. I live it in my own life, and I bet as I go through them, you'll see that you live it in your life too. And I want to share them this morning. And I hope within these three, there'll be something for everybody, something that each of us can leave here with, maybe even more than one thing. So here we go. Are you ready? Three things that are vital to our own spiritual growth, but really, they'll happen or they won't, and it really is up to us. And so the first one I want to talk about is something I haven't really brought up for a little more than 2 years or so. I did mention this in a sermon a couple years ago, and that is vigilantly avoiding our comfort zone. Vigilantly avoiding our comfort zone. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh boy. Yep, he's getting into this. Okay. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says these familiar but powerful words. We can't hear them often enough. Whoever wants to be my disciple, I hope that's you this morning. I hope that you want to be a disciple of Jesus this morning, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will end up losing it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now that word save here means to preserve or to protect or to keep safe and sound. So he says, you want to protect and preserve your life and you want to keep it safe and sound, you will end up losing what life is really all about. So when I put myself in charge of protecting and keeping my life all bubble wrapped, I lose a lot when I put myself in charge of that. Now, it may seem like a bit of an understatement to equate taking up your cross, these bold and wonderful words of Jesus, these challenging words, to something like our vernacular today of staying out of your comfort zone. It may seem like an overstatement, but stick with me for just a second. Because here's what I found in the day-to-day lives of you and me as disciples. As I sit down and do life with many of you, and as I've certainly discovered it in my own, I won't ever be able to do the first, take up my cross, if I'm not finding myself first doing this other thing, and that is vigilantly avoiding my comfort zone. We can talk about taking up our cross all day, but really, if we can't escape our comfort zone with greater and greater regularity, then we're never going to get to what Jesus is saying. So that's the relationship that I see. And so I'm going to get out my trusty marker board here for just a second, and we're going to talk about, again, our comfort zone, our growing or learning zone, and our anxiety zone. For just a quick second here, let's just pretend we have some concentric circles, all right? We'll look at them like that. And this right here, I would call our comfort zone. This is where everything's nice and cushy, and it's all ordered by us. We like everything we do and see and experience, and we are exactly what it says. We are comfortable. We are unstretched here, and in the end, we're not growing. When we stay in our comfort zone, we tend to end up being in charge down here. We're the Lord of our lives more often than not when we're in the comfort zone, practically speaking. I'm not questioning your salvation or whether or not at one point you made Jesus the Lord of your life, but basically, day in and day out, if I spend all my time in my comfort zone, I'm pretty much in charge because I'm making it exactly what I want it to be. Now, this is easy, but ultimately dissatisfying and many times frustrating. We wonder, if we spend too much time in the comfort zone, why am I so discontent? What is life really all about? And we know we're not supposed to stay there, but sometimes, man, the gravitational pull is just so strong, and we don't really ever escape the comfort zone. Now, let me skip this for a second and talk about what's going on up here in the anxiety zone. None of us can live too long in the anxiety zone. When we're stretched too far, too fast, we will end up breaking. Meaning we're out of our comfort zone, but now we're into like super difficult, super anxiety-producing, super stressful zone. Now, I've found, maybe you have too, that God rarely calls us straight to this zone. Every now and then, especially if we need a good swift kick in the pants, he might do that. Or a situation might come our way that really demands some courage, and it's going to send us straight there. But those are usually pretty episodic, pretty occasional. God is usually, in most of our lives, we can find that God is wiser and more loving than to think that he's going to make us live 24/7 up here in our anxiety zone. Usually, this is what keeps us in our comfort zone, because we think, if I leave my comfort zone, that's going to lead me straight to the anxiety zone, so I'm going to stay right here, and so we don't move. But I want to introduce you to something in between. I would call it the learning or the growing zone. Right here, right in this area here, is where we need to live. Now, this area, our lives don't become defined by comfort and ease. The first thing we think when we encounter a situation or an opportunity or a challenge will not be, does this make me comfortable or uncomfortable? Is this fit with my agenda or not? That won't be the first thing we think when we're living in this zone. But this zone is also not about getting an ulcer or suffering depression, right? It's not about that. This zone is about stretching ourselves in ways that grow us, that we learn new things, and we end up doing good in the world. So this is the area we want to stretch ourselves out of our comfort zone and try new things, learn new things, stretch ourselves in ways that will make us better disciples of Jesus. And that always means better people in general. Now, here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is, hey, every now and then, maybe once a year or two, take a little occasional trip out here into the learning zone. Then you can spend the rest of our time right down here in our comfort zone. You may do that, and God will love you, believe me. No problem. But what I'm urging us to consider, and as, like I said, as I sit with people, as I think about my own life, what I have learned and what I've seen in other people is that the real meaning and purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment in life is when, as often as possible, we make it a lifestyle, a habit to live. Might be fairly close to our comfort zone, and sometimes it might be a little farther out, but we live right in here. Always moving forward, always stretching, always growing, always learning. So that's why the point says what it says. Vigilantly avoid your comfort zone. Make excursions back into your comfort zone the exception, not the rule. Live in that learning zone. And then here's the fun part. Make this your way of life, and yesterday's anxiety zone becomes today's learning zone, today's growing zone. because you're constantly learning more. And then that which stressed you out before, suddenly you've been living here, and it becomes, oh, I think I'd like to try that. That thing that used to think I'd never do, now I can actually see it's worth a try. And you keep living like that, day in and day out, year in and year out, just with the Lord's help, just staying, pushing yourself to stay in that learning zone, you will find that you are living an expansive, growing life. I can't help but think that this maybe is just some of what Jesus meant when he said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That full life, abundant life is another way that it's translated, is rarely, if ever, found when we just lazy boy it right here in the comfort zone, right? And we just, that's our home base of operations. Let's make our HQ somewhere here in the learning zone. And we will find that we will experience so much of what we're missing, and we will avoid so much of what ends up tripping us up. And this is not once and done. It's a way of life. And so how do we do it? Well, we find something difficult, but correct and right and good, and then we do it. And then you do that again. And then you do it again. Oswald Chambers put it like this in his classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. I've always loved this quote. If we are going to live as disciples of Jesus, and we just heard Jesus say, anyone who wants to be my disciple, if we're going to live as disciples of Jesus, we have to remember that all noble things are difficult. Can we say those last five words together? All noble things are difficult. The Christian life, he says, is gloriously difficult. But the difficulty of it comes not of it does not make us faint and cave in. It rouses us up to overcome. Then he asks this penetrating question. Do we so appreciate the marvelous salvation of Jesus Christ that we are our utmost for his highest? Thank God he does give us difficult things to do. Thank God he gives us difficult things to do. So this is the first point. It's brief. I'm just kind of putting it out there. You can take it or leave it. See what you think about that. But if you want to learn, you want to create, you want to stretch, you want to risk, grow, share, you want to be more loving, you want to live a life that is exceptional and excellent, stretch your faith. Do difficult things and never stop allowing God to redefine for you what's possible. How you live out this first point will look different than how the person next to you does. That's a cool thing. And it'll look, and yours, that person's will look different than the next person's. But whatever that calling is on our life, whatever that learning, growing zone looks like for you, I just want to urge you to step into it. And then when that pull toward the comfort zone starts to get felt, resist it. Say, there's really not much good for me in that comfort zone. Oh, I like it there, but I'm not growing there. And the world's not, I'm not making the world any better by living there. So resist that pull when you feel it. And try to stay in that learning zone, whatever that looks like for you. Vigilantly avoid your comfort zone. That's point number one. Here's a totally different second point. Reject condemnation, but never ignore conviction. Now, I've asked my wife Tamara to help me with this one, because this is a subject that we were talking about just a couple weeks ago, and it kind of sparked a lot of thoughts in me, as talking to her always does. Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Good. Good. I'm excited about this. So this is a subject that we were talking about, and so I asked Tamara if she would help me make this point, because there's a lot of talk today. This is going to be hard, because that's funny. All right.
Focus.
It's like, hey, how's it going? All right. Yeah. There's a lot more talk today about shame than ever before.
Right.
Shame is a popular topic in our culture. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. Another word for shame, biblically speaking, is condemnation. And so you, as a therapist, Tamara, work with people a lot on this. What are you observing?
Right. And shame is a big topic. And shame is bad. You know, shame is that critical voice in our head that tells us we're not good enough, that tells us that we can't trust other people because they're going to exploit us, that tells us that we're a failure, that puts us down. And this is a very bad thing because it's a lie and it's not true.
That's right.
And there's a very fine line in figuring out, well, the difference between guilt which is healthy and God-given, mm-hmm. and shame, which is toxic. And so that's right. It's very difficult.
And so the Bible speaks to stuff like this. You know, it's popular in our culture right now to be thinking about this. But just remember, whenever you read an author or hear a speaker and they're touching on something that's true, truth is truth is truth, no matter where you find it. And it's true that shame is bad.
Yes.
And the Bible talks about that. Here's a well-known verse for some of us that is worth repeating. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a great word for shame. Same idea. But there's also a downside to what we're seeing happening in the overall cultural conversation.
Right. I think that as a culture, we're getting a bit soft in thinking that we can't feel anything negative. Mm-hmm. That all negative feelings are bad, and that we have to feel positive about ourselves at all times. And we're dismissing the fact of feeling guilt, which is a very positive feeling to feel.
That's right. So there's a difference. Shame speaks to who we are.
Right.
Condemnation and shame speaks to who we are. It devalues us. But being ashamed, as in feeling guilt or, a good word, conviction, is what we should feel when we've done something wrong or shameful, right? Is that a fair definition of the two?
Correct.
Right, okay, good. So what we're seeing in society is that we've gotten so good at rejecting shame, right? Shame is bad, that we've forgotten that sometimes we should feel ashamed.
Absolutely.
And there is a difference, that we've tossed out the baby with the bathwater, that, mm-hmm. that now it's just nothing negative at all should be coming my way.
Right, and it's very positive to feel ashamed. So check this out. Here are some synonyms for feeling ashamed. Synonyms are apologetic, distraught, guilty, distressed, humbled, regretful, repentant, and submissive. And so the key is to feel ashamed about what we've done rather than who we are. To feel repentant and humbled and regretful, that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right, and that's conviction.
That is conviction.
Okay. Good.
So that's the difference. And if I begin saying, I don't want to feel anything negative, no, then I am not listening to the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord in my life, and that starts to become dangerous.
That's huge. And we see... It can happen in any of us. We're not exempt from this, but we see it often. When
yes.
you start to not listen to that voice, you're shipwrecking yourself.
Right. We become callous to the work that the Lord is doing in our life. We become callous to the protection and the guidance and the positive things mm-hmm. that can happen.
That's right. So pop psychology urges us to just surround ourselves with positive people, right?
Yes.
Nothing but good vibes.
Right.
Good vibes today, right? And then avoid everything else.
Right.
Like, oh, I'm not down with that, so I don't want to, and certainly, no one should put up with abuse or neglect.
No.
That's
no.
not what we're talking about. It's not about accepting negative things that are abusive or neglectful, but sometimes we need correction.
We do. We need people in our life who are going to call us on our stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to say, tell us the truth, but doing it in a loving way. We need people who are just going to give us correction.
That's right. And the Bible talks about this, too. Again, some good advice here in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful or unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is acknowledging the fact that you and I can turn away from God. That's up to us. This morning, when I wake up, do I turn toward God? Am I living my life in a way that I want to learn more from Him, live in His light, or am I going to turn away? And He's saying, see to it that you don't let that happen, but encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, it says. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now that is what you're talking about. You're talking about that deadening that we can feel when we start ignoring that voice.
Right. And there can be those people in our life that can tell us what we need to hear rather than what we want to hear, okay? And God does that too. He will tell us what we need to hear. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we'll have God like, okay, God, I want you in my life, but don't get in my way. Right?
Yep.
Don't tell me things that are going to make me pause.
That's right. Like when you all hear a sermon and you're thinking of someone else that really could have used that sermon, right? Right? And if you're doing that right now, you know, hey, back up here. That's right. Because, yeah, it's like, make me feel good, don't get in my way. Right. Make me feel good, don't get in my way. And so we're talking about, really, the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the voice of conviction. Now, the voice of the enemy is the voice of condemnation, right? That's the voice that says, you're bad.
Yes.
But I have found, and we've talked about this, that the voice of conviction that is our Father's, that voice does not say you're bad. That voice says you're better than this. You're better than this. You're facing a temptation, or you're getting sucked into some anger or some resentment or some bitterness. The voice of the Father does not say you're bad for even feeling that. No, the voice of the Father says you're better. Don't follow that. You're better than this. I've got better things for you.
Right,
than this.
It's based in the fact that we're valued,
yes,
and we're worthy.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Right.
And the voice of condemnation wants to devalue, just turn our value down.
Right. Like,
I'm worthless, I'm hopeless, all that stuff. But the real danger that we're trying to focus in on here, right, is the fact that we can numb ourselves to the voice of conviction. That we can be walking around in life and we have this sense of like, hey, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we ignore it, and Ephesians talks about this. Let's jump into Ephesians for a second. Paul says, I insist on this in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, meaning people who don't know God, in the futility of their thinking. Check this out. They are darkened in their understanding, this can be any of us, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And their hardening is an ing right there. It's not just due to their hard hearts, as if that's a condition, the hardening of their hearts, and that any of us can experience that hardening of our heart. And then it says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality and all kinds of impurity. That's what happens in so many lives, right?
Yes.
That we give ourselves over because we've just gotten numb.
Right, and I think pop psychology, self-help books, our culture will tell us, you know, oh, you just made a mistake, you know, forgive yourself, promise not to do it again.
Right. That's so true.
That's misleading.
It is. It falls woefully short of the gospel, mm-hmm. right? What God is asking us to acknowledge as human beings is not that we just make mistakes. In mm-hmm. our culture, we've become mistakers, not sinners, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're just mistakers.
Right.
And it's become absolutely the mantra of our modern culture. I'm a good person who just happens to make some mistakes every now and then.
Right.
But if I'm only a mistaker, I don't need a savior. Because I just need to, like you said, forgive yourself and move on. That's the best thing you can do. Never mind that you might have some other people that you need to ask forgiveness. And certainly, let's not get too religious and bring in the fact that there's a holy God who made you. And that maybe you need his forgiveness too, that would fulfill our lives. We leave that stuff out.
Correct. But the thing is, guess what? We're all sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And we all make mistakes.
Both. That's right.
And we need to ask for forgiveness.
That's right.
And then repent for what we've done.
Yeah. And when we leave that out, as our society is simply wanting to leave it out, we're mm-hmm. just wanting to leave it out. We are leaving Jesus out. We're leaving openness to the gospel out. Because if I don't have anything to repent of, then what do I really need forgiven for by God? I just made a few mistakes. I'm already a pretty good person. But when we lose our sensitivity to that voice,
yes.
then we become numb. C.S. Lewis puts it like this about someone in this condition. Check this out. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act. So in other words, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then I ignore it. So I felt, but I didn't act on it. Or I felt a nudging to do something good, or I felt a nudging into my learning zone, or I felt a nudging to stay away from temptation. I ignored it. I'm like, God, not today, and I want to do my own thing.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the more that happens, the less he'll ever be able to act. And in the long run, the less he'll be able to feel. Because we just get calloused.
Mm-hmm.
And then the voice, we're wondering, why don't I hear God? Why don't I sense his leading? Well, maybe we haven't been paying him the attention that he deserves.
Right.
Yeah.
So we have to ask ourselves certain questions. If we find ourselves in a moment in our life that is chaotic or upsetting or destructive. We have to ask ourselves, how did I get to this moment? Mm-hmm. Okay. When was the moment that I began convincing myself I wasn't hurting anyone else? Mm-hmm. When was the moment I began making excuses for someone else's inappropriate behavior? Right. When was the moment I began telling myself it was okay to hide my behavior? Mm. You know, when we hear that voice saying, I don't know that this is a good decision, we have to listen to that voice. And we're not talking, again, we're not talking about that insecure voice or that voice based in fear of, right, I don't know if I should apply for this job, right? Again, that is not the voice we're talking about. That voice that is saying, I don't know this is a good decision.
That this is the prompting, right thing to do, or something tells me this is the wrong thing to do.
Yes.
But you know what? It's Friday night. I'll put God in my back pocket. I'll pull him back out on Sunday morning. Right? And
right.
And that's how we justify all kinds of things. Like you said, how did I get here in this moment in my life? Well, it started probably, if we trace it back, to some time in which God was saying, hey, don't do that thing. And you were like, exactly.
Right.
You were like, forget you.
Right.
I got my own thing right.
Right
now. And I can't help but think that this is what, Paul, back to Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Imagine how grieved God must be if I accept him as Lord and Savior and then ignore him as teacher and Lord and director of my life. That I begin to think, no, not today. I want to do my own thing. How grievous that must be. But I get that choice. We all get that choice each day. But I guess what we're here to stand here and say is, when we make that choice, we see the outcome of that ignoring, that desensitizing, and where it leads us in our decisions and how it can really shipwreck lives. And you can trace it back. If you're a believer in Jesus and yet you're in this unhealthy place, we can trace it back to ignoring the voice of conviction in us.
I wonder how different our lives would look if we became obedient to that voice.
Mm-hmm.
And what would we be doing and what would we be not doing if
right.
we just were obedient to that consistently?
That's right. This passage says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of, and then it lists all kinds of stuff, all kinds of trash we need to be taken to the curb, right? That's up to us. That is up to us. And so ignoring that grieves God. And so this has been, I think, we've seen it to be so valuable, the difference between condemnation and conviction. Ignore condemnation. Man, any voice that wants to shame us, we should say, forget you, right? But that voice that says, mm-mm, what you're doing is wrong, think twice about that.
Yes.
That's what we have to pay attention to.
Yep.
Awesome. All right, thank you
you're
for helping
welcome.
Me out with that. See you later. Yeah, so that's point number two. Reject condemnation, but never ignore conviction. And here's the third one, and it's a brief one. The third one is wisely invest your mental and emotional energy. Man, I just kind of feel like this is a lesson that I've certainly learned and keep learning, and I can see more and more clearly how it can be helpful for all of us. What I mean by your mental and emotional energy is what I think about, how I think about it, how I interpret it, how I feel about what I'm thinking about or what's happening in my life. So many times we tend to think that our thoughts and our emotions aren't really up to us. They just kind of come through, or whatever we're feeling, and we don't really think about the fact that we have some say in how we invest that mental and emotional energy. What I mean is, what do we allow in our lives to work us up or to get us going? Or to bring us down. This energy, so to speak, of our mental and emotional energy, which is really our soul, ourselves, it's a precious resource. And we can get caught up in things that don't matter. We can get activated by arguments that aren't ours. We can get angry at inconveniences, or we can get sad that our sports team lost or the stock market dipped today. And our emotions can be tethered to all kinds of things outside of our control. And then, as that happens and we're constantly getting drained of that energy, we wonder why we're not moved by God's word, or we wonder why we don't care more about his cause. And maybe it's because our mental and emotional energy tank is already empty, because we've let it be tapped by so many other things. A couple of brief scriptures that just speak to this general dynamic. Romans 8 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Meaning when our minds are governed, literally in, have under the charge of our own flesh, our own appetites, our own feelings, emotions, whatever's happening in our earthly lives, then it's going to kill us. It's just going to drain the life out of us. Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And it goes on to say, when you invest or sow yourselves into pleasing God, into the spiritual realm, then you grow. But when you don't, you can count on it. God's put this system in place. He won't be mocked. It always works. You will reap what you sow. You will get a return on that in which you've invested, whatever that looks like. Where we put our energy, where we put our emotional and mental energy, our thoughts and our emotions, this energy is a precious resource. And not just for ourselves, but for those around us. How we steward our mental and emotional energy not only affects us, not only does it affect our relationship with Jesus and how what it means to be his disciple, it affects those around us as well. Believe me, you are bringing people up or you are bringing people down all the time by just being you. And that's the truth. Earlier this spring, any of you ever heard of a weed-killing product called Kilzol? Get it in a bottle, put a couple tablespoons in a gallon watering can, and it will kill whatever lands on it. So if you want to get the weeds off of the sidewalk or around the edge of your house or something like that, it does the job. Well, the other day I was using some Kilzol and inadvertently must have gotten some on my shoes. Check this out. Okay, this is my... I know, it's embarrassing. That's me walking across the yard from one place where I was applying some Kilzol to another place where I wanted to put some Kilzol. Turns out I put some Kilzol in between as well. You know, it's in moments like this that I'm guessing that Tamara's like, he seemed like a smart guy when I first met him. And then I'm not so sure, yeah. But you know what? Emotionally and mentally, or what I'm talking about here, we do this all the time. What are you tracking that you're not even paying attention to? Because we're not stewarding, we're not investing, we're not paying attention to our mental and emotional energy. And we're just all over the place in our hearts and minds. It will affect those around us. And we're tracking stuff, and Kilzol is not a bad way to describe what can happen as we just make everyone around us either cower or wither or whatever, because we're in a bad mood or we're in a bad place or we're just too much of a downer, you name it. How we steward that mental and emotional energy is so important. I've just found it to be, again, it's just one of those things. It's a choice up to us day in and day out, but how we approach it will determine so much of whether or not we're maturing in our faith. So what have we talked about today? That was just a brief point, but I do think it's an important one. I've got more to say, but I'm almost out of time. How we steward that mental and emotional energy is important. So conserve it, spend it wisely, and no one can do that for you. When you sense the voice of condemnation that says you're worthless, it diminishes your value, you reject that voice because you are loved completely by your Heavenly Father. But when you get that voice of conviction that says, think twice, do not ignore it. Because if you do ignore it, you are, and I can guarantee you, taking the first step. Now, whether you keep taking steps is also up to you, but I can tell you, when you ignore that voice, you are taking a step on a path that leads nowhere good. And the first thing we talked about is vigilantly avoiding our comfort zones. So easy to just ease back and be glad that God loves us and that we're going to heaven when we die. But there's so much more to life. Our own Jean Houchin is turning 92 today. I just learned this morning. And you know what she said to me? She goes, I'm just guessing. I'm still around because God's got more for me to do. And I said, amen to that, Jean. And that's a lesson for all of us, right? There's more for us to do. But we don't do it. We don't do it just sitting in our comfort zone. So I hope that one of these 3 points, maybe more, were helpful for us today, but I just want to have a practical look at how Scripture applies to our day-to-day lives and what it means to really, truly, not just in theory, follow Jesus. Amen? Let's pray about all these things. Father, we thank